of a building that was being built, and it was a foundation, concrete foundation, and it had the 2x6s like every foot. And I think I've shared this story before, but this was a pivotal moment in my life, because we're jumping on these 2x6s, and we're I'm trying to skip one every once in a while and try and get to the other side faster than somebody else. And of course, my foot slips and I fall, and I try and grab myself, and my arms go through between the studs, and my head impacts onto the 2x4, all of my weight, and I stand up and I feel my head, and I won't share the details, but I feel my head, and there's a dent. And I walk to the cafeteria where the staff members are, and what I see, I mean, I don't see how bad it is, but what I see is their reaction when they see it. Oh my, this is really bad, right? So I go to the urgent care. They give me 16 stitches, and unfortunately, I don't make it back to the camp. Whew. So that was the cover-up, right? I couldn't go to the campfire because I fell on my head, right? So, and we're talking, this is a long time ago in my mind, and I still feel, you know, kind of bad about my decisions. And I don't know about you, if you have those type of decisions in your life, but there are decisions that we make. Every day we have decisions. We have choices. We have little choices, and as we make those choices, they bring us to a crossroads that can determine the end result of our life, or maybe even what's going to happen a year from now because of our decisions today. I have a scar on my head. You could probably see it if you got closer, but there are consequences for our decisions. And so David, he had this moment in his life where he had choices to make, and he got to a place where he chose poorly, and he got lax in his life. David had this low part of his life where he made some poor choices. Now, King David had been king for 20 years now, and they have had many battles, and I'm just speculating that maybe he was tired of fighting battles, but he got to a point where he was lax in his leadership. And as you look at 2 Samuel 12 and or 11 and 12, you see that this story unravels in King David's life. So basically, it's springtime. Now, springtime is the time that they would typically go and fight battles. Most likely, they wouldn't fight in the winter because of the weather, and it's just the supplies and all of that. So the spring was the best time for them to fight their battles. And the kings would lead those battles. They would be present. They would be there to lead the troops. And we find David in this situation where he's supposed to be in the battle, and yet he's back in Jerusalem. And the battle that he's about to face is not a physical, necessarily, battle, but it's an internal battle. An internal battle of the flesh against God's Spirit, against the Spirit of God, and His following and obeying God. And so, why is David not at the battlefield? Was he tired? Was he depressed? Was he being lazy, perhaps? So one afternoon, Early evening, he wakes up from a nap. So obviously, he's sleeping in. Or maybe this is his second nap. And he has been lazy, laying around all afternoon. And he's to a point where obviously he's bored. He has this idle mind, and he is not where he is supposed to be. He's not fulfilling his purpose in his life. And so he goes out on the rooftop of the palace, and he sees a beautiful woman who is bathing in the next house. And he asks this question to his servant. He says, "Who is that lady? Who is that lady down there in the other property?" Well, the servant shares this information. He says, "That's Uriah's wife, and that is Eliam's daughter." Now, this is a warning sign. This is the servant saying, "David, I know your ways. I know that you have multiple wives. And that lady down there, she is someone's daughter. She is someone's wife. And beside that, you know who those people are. Eliam, if you didn't realize, is the father of Bathsheba. He was one of David's elite men. And David only had 30 of them. So Eliam had fought battles with David for 20 years. Uriah was another one of David's elite men. And they had fought battles as well. So David knew who these people were. He knew his neighbors. He knew who Bathsheba was. And the servant was saying, "You know who they are. These are the people. Don't go there." And so God gives us warning signs. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us this, that no temptation, can we get that? Yeah. "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." So if you're being tempted, whatever it is, there will always be a way, there will always be a warning, there will always be an indicator saying, "Don't go there." God will say something or indicate something. You just have to be on the lookout. But we need to be careful. Now, recently in the entertainment news, you probably know the story. It's been on the news for a while. But Will Smith, you know, he got angry and he slapped Chris Rock at the Oscars. And because Chris Rock was talking smack about Will Smith's wife, and so he walks up on stage and smacks Chris Rock in the face, and then says a few words. But interestingly enough, after that scenario, Denzel Washington, who is religious, I'm not going to say like where he is with Christ, I don't know, but he came up to Will Smith. And he had a conversation with him, and it went like this. Denzel said to Will Smith, "At your highest moment, be careful. That's when the devil comes for you." So Will Smith, very well-known star, has all the money in the world, has all the fame in the world, and he had this highest moment, and the devil came for him, and he fell. David is in the same place. David had been he was at the peak of his kingship, and he became lax. There's a quote from a famous person. I won't tell you their name, but they morally fell in their ministry. And they're not around anymore. They passed away. But this was the quote, because I came up, I found this quote, and this person shared this quote. And I think there, it's kind of ironic that this person shared this quote. It says this: "Sin will take you further than you ever wanted to go, and it will cost you more than you ever expected to pay." And so there are warning signs. God cares about us. He doesn't want us to go down those roads because they will destroy our lives. And so we all know what guardrails are, right? You all know what a guardrail is. Driving along the road, you see a curve, you see a guardrail. And on that other side of that guardrail, that's a warning. That guardrail is a warning sign. What does it say? It says, on the other side of this guardrail is a cliff that you do not want to go down. And the other part of a guardrail, the best part of a guardrail, is it's created so that your car, if it gets out of control and hits that guardrail, it will actually bounce your car back, depending on what speed you're going. But the important part is it's supposed to bounce you back onto the road so that you don't fall off the cliff. You see, God indicates to us, don't go there. And if we heed, if we listen, we will see those warnings, we will see those guardrails, and we will get back on the road that He wants us. But David ignores the guardrail, and he plows full speed ahead. And he tells his servant to go and bring Bathsheba to him. He tells the servant to do that, but then Bathsheba is taken and brought to the king. Now, I don't know if you know this. You probably know this because you're smart, right? But in those days and in that culture, when a king says something, you do it. And the king, if you don't do what the king says, you most likely will be killed. So in this situation, I know that there are different people that have different belief systems or different philosophies on this. But as we look at this story, we will see Nathan, the prophet, come to David and say something that will be very interesting, because he will call Bathsheba, in this analogy, she will be the innocent lamb that was taken. And so David doesn't have this romantic affair with this lady. He takes her, and she has no say in it, other than maybe she would be killed. And so I just want to give that perspective, because this wasn't just an affair. This was, and I don't like this word, but we could call it rape. That he took what wasn't his. And so there was no choice. It was clearly that David was ignoring what God had said about being a king. God had said to King David, to the kings that were following God, not to take multiple wives. And now David has used his power to not only take another wife, but to take a married woman and to have a relationship with him. And so obviously David, he's lost his way. His moral compass was broken. And so the story continues. A few weeks pass, and David gets a message from Bathsheba saying that she's pregnant. And this could be a cry for help for the king to fix this problem, or to admit his what he had done was wrong. And at that moment, David could face up to his sin. He could have said, "You're right, I did this. I was wrong. I don't know the outcome, what would happen with Uriah, but David could have, he could have confessed, but he didn't. He actually wanted to continue down that cliff. And so he tries to cover up his sin. And so there is, it's very natural for us as humans to cover up our wrongdoing, right? We don't want people to know our sin. We often defend our actions, or we blame someone else. Or in this case, we try and cover it up. And so what does David do? He sends for Uriah. Uriah is doing what he's supposed to do, right? He's in the battle. He's being faithful, obedient to the king. He's fighting the battle, and he is sent for and taken from the battle and brought to the palace. And David woos him and gives him food and says, Uriah, take a break. Go home. Take a shower. Have dinner with your wife. Have a romantic relationship with her. But what does Uriah do? He is a loyal, faithful soldier, and he doesn't go home. He doesn't tell it. I don't think he told his wife. He sleeps at the gate of the palace of the king. And then, so the next night, the first plan didn't work. So the next night, David gets Uriah drunk, and he tries to get him to go and have relationship with his wife. And he doesn't go. He sleeps at the gate. And so David's plan is not working, because his hope is that Uriah will come home and have a relationship with his wife, and then the baby will be born, and they will think nothing less. They'll think, yeah, it's just Uriah's son. But David's plan didn't work. He continues to try and cover it up. And so he sends Uriah back to the battlefield. But with him, he has this sealed note. Now, I'm not a soldier, and that my curiosity would get the best of me, I'd want to see what that note says. But Uriah was honorable. He took the note to General Joab. General Joab opens it up, and what does it say inside? It says, put Uriah at the front of the battle, back up, pull the troops back, and allow Uriah to be killed. Now David continues to go down this steep embankment, this steep cliff. And not only has he committed adultery, now he is planning to murder this lady's husband, Uriah. And so Uriah is killed in the battle. And Bathsheba mourns the loss of her husband. And so adultery has happened. Murder has happened. Now it's really easy to judge David. It's like, yeah, David, you messed up. I mean, those are horrible sins. You and I, we would never do that, right? And yet Jesus comes to earth, and so he rocks the world and says, you might think that murder is this, but really, if you hate someone, you have already murdered them in your heart. And if you lust over a woman or a person, then you have committed adultery in your heart. This is what Jesus says. So it's really easy for us to say, well, David, he did this and he sinned, and yet we have to be careful. The scripture says pride comes before a fall, right? And so God warns us about the consequences of sin. He warns us about going into those places, and he gives us direction on where to go before we get into those messes. And David was a man after God's own heart, but yet he sinned. And so in this season of his life, he was not doing what he should have been doing. He was not fulfilling his purpose. He had broken two of God's commands, and he was trying to continue to keep it covered up. So the other thing is that our small choices today can take us closer to the edge of the cliff, or they can take us closer to Jesus. And so the story continues. Bathsheba mourns the loss of her husband, Uriah. David sends for Bathsheba to become his wife, and the baby boy is born. 9 months had passed, and David had not confessed. He had not repented that we know of, until Prophet Nathan shows up and tells David this story. Nathan knew what had happened, and he tells David in 2 Samuel 12, 1-7, he says this. I thought this was brilliant. He doesn't come and tell it, David, you're a sinner, stop it. He tells him this story. There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle. But the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, he grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or his cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb from that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. Now David's response was like he was angry. He burned with anger against the man who did this. And Nathan said, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must," or David said this, "the man must die. He must pay for the lamb four times over, because he did such a thing and had no pity." And Nathan says, "You're the man. You're the man who did that. You took something that wasn't yours, and you murdered somebody else to cover it up." And so David has this moment again. It's kind of like this warning sign, but after the fact. It's like, now's your chance to own up and to be honest about it. God spoke through the prophet Nathan and told him that he had done evil in the sight of the Lord, and that he took something that wasn't his. He killed somebody that wasn't his, obviously. But God also said this to David. He says to David, "I delivered you from Saul. I gave you the throne. I gave you the palace. I gave you Saul's servants and wives. I gave you Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have given you more." This is what God says to David. But David became greedy. He wanted something that he didn't have, and he took it. And so the consequences that continued from that was that God says this to David through the prophet Nathan. He says, "The sword will never depart from your house. Out of your own household, I am going to bring calamity on you. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and then he will sleep with your wives in broad daylight. You did what you did in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel." And so David has this moment. He has another opportunity, and he actually takes it, and he confesses his sin. That's not easy for us to do, is it? Jamie Winship is a writer and a speaker, and he was a police officer before that. And he would come to a scene, and he and his partner would come to a scene, and they would ask this question: "What happened? And the person would be like, I'm sorry. Or they would say, it's that person's fault. They wouldn't tell the officer what happened. They would give him a piece of paper and a pen and say, just tell me what happens. Kind of like parents. Both kids have an argument, right? And the parent asks one of the kids, what did you do? Don't tell me what the other kid did. Tell me what happened, what you did in the scenario. And that's what's going on with David. He has this opportunity. Nathan says, this is what you did. And David actually follows through with it, and he speaks the truth, and he says, I'm the man. You're right. I did it. He confesses. Now, the difference between confession and repentance is confession is speaking the truth. Whatever it is. It could be, I'm a sinner, or it could be, that chair is green. That's speaking truth, confessing the truth. Repentance is turning around from the sin and walking away from it towards God. And we're going to see that David does both. But the consequences that David has to face are unbearable at times. In fact, David was mourning the loss of this new son because the new son died within the first 7 days of his life. And of course, his kids, there's just horrible things that happen later on where one of David's sons, Amnon, rapes his half-sister Tamar. And David's other son, Absalom, killed his brother Amnon and tried to take over David's throne. And on and on and on. The consequences are great. And so I know this is heavy, but what I think God is putting this in Scripture for us to know is that sin will take us further than we want to go. And it will make us, the consequences, we will pay more than we ever wanted to pay. And so, warning, don't go there. And the other thing I want us to realize and just encourage us this morning is that we are all vulnerable to falling. We are all vulnerable in falling into doing the wrong thing because we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so how do we avoid going down that path? Just a few things that I've written down, and that is make sure that you have some accountability in your life, whether it's other brothers. If you're a brother, have other brothers that you have in your life that ask you the tough questions. If you're a sister, have other sisters in your life who ask you the tough questions. Watch for warning signs. Create guardrails in your life. And if you're idle in your life and not pursuing the purpose of God that He has for you, the enemy will come and he will tempt you to fill your time with things that are not of God. And so we need to make sure that we are seeking the Lord and His will for our day, every day. And the third thing, so that number one is realize that we're vulnerable. Number two is to make sure that you put guardrails in your life. And number three is when you fall, not if, but when you have these moments where you've made a mistake, where you have sinned, where you have done something wrong, confess it and run back to Jesus. Confess it and run back to Jesus. Recently, I've been looking at this passage that I think is a really good contrast. And of course, Scripture gives us these contrasts throughout, right? We see sin, we see the consequences of sin, we see the Spirit of God, and we see what comes out of that. Life comes out of that. And I'll finish with this. Galatians 5:16. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So, in other words, if you focus on God, if you're focusing on your purpose that He has for you, it's not your purpose, right? It's God's purpose. If you are seeking the Lord, you will not fall into gratifying the desires of your flesh. But if you are not doing what you're supposed to be doing, if you're not where you're supposed to be, if you're not seeking the Lord, you're going to find it's going to be very difficult, because our flesh is weak and we will want to give in to that. So walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh. Let's pray. Father, we have done wrong. We have sinned. We have fallen short. But there's good news, because You have forgiven. You have given us Your grace. Even though there are consequences for our wrongdoing, You still invite us back to have this relationship with You. We thank You for that. And we pray that today, tomorrow, the next day, that we will be aware, that we will walk in Your Spirit, and that we will find enjoyment in your presence, knowing that we are right where we need to be. Lord, give us courage, give us strength to walk in Your Spirit today. In Jesus' name, amen.